Hebrews chapter 4, last time it was in chapter 3, and we kind of went into chapter 4, and we were talking about rest. In chapter 3, we saw the superiority of Jesus Christ over Moses. And the provision of Christ is really what Hebrews is all about, is in terms of the Hebrew people were trying to, some of the, of course, were thinking about the law, where does it fit, the sacrifices, the prophets, all of the things that they had looked to for all their lives were suddenly claiming to be replaced by one person, Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews is really bringing this out and saying, look, remember, as we said, it's kind of a theme for Hebrews is things go better with Christ. And so when we get to chapter 4, in the latter part of chapter 3, it talked about rest and the promise of entering into rest. In order to understand this, we need to maybe do a little bit of a history lesson today. And the encouragement and the warning is not to miss this, not to come short of the rest that's promised to the people of God. And maybe we can define rest a little bit and look at what it means to enter in. Primarily, in Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to be talking about entering into the fullness of the provision of God as a Christian. In the Old Testament, you have the story of the Exodus. Moses being called by God to lead the children out of Egypt, right? And to take them into the promised land. And in that story, you have God supernaturally, by many miracles and signs and wonders, delivering the children of Israel. And they come to the parting of the Red Sea. And we want to think about those that whole journey in a symbolic way, because that's what this is doing. It's giving us a symbolic picture of this journey. And you'll find that in different passages in the scripture, just as it speaks about them being baptized into Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as they went through the Red Sea. That is really a picture of leaving behind an old life and coming into a whole new life, right? They were in slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea and they come into, now they're no longer in that slavery. They're free from Pharaoh's rule. Pharaoh's rule was broken once for all at the parting of the Red Sea. We could say that, right? In symbolically, so it is when you become a Christian, you become free from the devil's kingdom, right? And you're translated into the kingdom of God. You're free from the devil's tyranny. You're no longer under his rule. And so that picture then there's this transition period of the children of Israel becoming to realize who they are and what they are and moving forward. God gives them the law on Mount Sinai. But then he takes them to a pivotal place. And that pivotal place was Kadesh Barnea. Okay? Now, Kadesh Barnea was simply a location where they were supposed to launch into the promised land. So they were coming from Egypt, but the goal was to get into the promised land. Now, many Christian writers have pictured the promised land as heaven. And you could, to an extent. But lots of times, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Crossing the Jordan was going into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And you'll find that many of them give that picture as far as getting into the promised land. But really, the promised land was a land of milk and honey, right? But it was also a land where battles were to be fought and won. They still had to go in and conquer the land, right? But there was still this incredible provision that was there for them. And many Christians, and even here, we have this picture of entering into God's provision and rest really speaks of the provision of God. That's what, when we see the word rest, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, his provision, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The children of Israel came all the way to Kadesh Barnea. They sent spies into the land. They sent 12 spies. We sing a song with the kids. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad. Was it 10 were bad, 2 were good, right? And so 10 came back with a a bad report, right? They all said it was the grapes and the it was the provision was incredible, but there were
it wasn't a bad report though.
Well,
they
said
just said what was there.
They said there were giants in the land and that they couldn't overcome them.
Yeah.
So their testimony was we can't take the land.
Right.
That was the bad report of it.
Bad
right.
Part.
They did say what was there, but then they gave their opinion as well. Whereas two, whose names were?
Joshua
and Caleb. Those two said we can go in and take the land. But the children of Israel took a step of unbelief and decided we can't do this. We can't overcome. And so they lost the opportunity of entering into the promised land. They missed the rest of God. Now, as a result of that, we have to ask a few questions. Does that mean that that whole generation that actually died in the wilderness, right? They didn't get the opportunity to go in again. They actually tried a little bit later than that, and they couldn't because God's blessing had left them as a result of that, and they couldn't get in the promised land. Does that mean that God abandoned them? Okay. Were they still looked after? Their shoes didn't wear out. Did the manna still come? The manna still fell. For 40 years, God still looked after them. Is there anybody else that you can say that didn't get in the promised land because of disobedience? Moses himself, right? Does that mean that Moses never got to heaven? No. And it also doesn't mean that all those never got to heaven. But what they did do was miss the blessing of God here on earth. They didn't enter into the rest that was promised to them. And what we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture is an exhortation and a warning that we don't miss the provision of God as Christians. We've been delivered out of Egypt. We've been delivered. We're saved. But are we living in God's promises now? Or does unbelief keep us from walking forward in the promises of God and living in all of the abundance and riches that God has for us? Are we striving in our own strength, or are we truly resting in God's provision? So that's a picture that we can see from Hebrews 4:1. We can also see that if there were unbelievers that were included in the writing here, that some of these unbelievers needed to get into the very rest of salvation. So there's a rest of salvation. Most everyone here has trusted God for the salvation of our souls, right? We've accepted the rest that God has for us in that, the provision of God for that. But have we accepted the provision of God for our daily living, or are we still living in the wilderness as Christians? And we can do that, you know. Unbelief can keep us from living in the fullness of God's provision. And the Bible says, I fear lest any of you come short of this, that you live in the wilderness, a wilderness of complaining, a wilderness where God still looks after you, but you're not living in victory. You're not living in the joy of the Lord. We're not living with all of the fullness that God has for us here and now, even in this life, before we get to the promised land. So when we look at Hebrews 4:1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now, the them were the Israelites of the Old Testament, right? But the word which they heard did not profit them, Hebrews 4:2, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Even though the good news was declared to them by the two spies, and that the land, and the good news by the 12, as far as the provision of the land, like Archie said, they all said it was a wonderful land. None of them said anything it wasn't, but it didn't profit them. And the reason why it didn't profit them is that there was no faith. They didn't believe God. And as a result of that, they missed the provision of God. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And that's a passage, I believe, from Psalm 95, if I remember rightly, yes. We'll go there for a second and look at this. In Psalm 95, he speaks about the fact that Psalm 95:7, for he is our God, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. right? All of the wonderful provision of God. But then he says, today, if you will hear his voice, Psalm 95:7, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. In other words, okay, God's blessed you, but don't harden your heart. Don't hold back. Don't draw back. Go all the way with God. And there are times when God is going to call you to take steps of faith. And those are times when you either harden your heart and draw back and you miss some of the wonder and the glory and the provision of God in going forward. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. They missed it. It doesn't mean that none of them were saved, but it means they missed the rest of the provision of God. Even though God had called them and he still did look after them, but they missed so much. Sadly, sometimes Christians stay in a place where they're just saved, but they are not living in the life that God has called them to. They are living on the wrong side of Kadesh Barnea. They have not stepped out in faith and accepted the fullness of God's provision. So this is the text that the Hebrew writer indicates. He goes to this very passage of scripture from Psalms that David wrote, that even though God had accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished, and that's what it says here, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, God has already accomplished this. It was in the heart of God, it was in the mind of God that they had all they needed to go into the promised land. They just didn't believe it. They just couldn't believe that it was possible. And so they did not move forward. And then he uses the illustration, which we mentioned, I think, the last time as well, in Hebrews 4:4. He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So he uses the seventh day as an example of rest. Now, why does he do this? What can you say about the seventh day? What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. He rested from his labors because everything was what?
Finished.
It was finished. It was complete. And so he gives a picture of real rest as us being in a place where we accept that God has completed everything that needs to be done, that it's all done. In other words, for every work that you have to do from now until you die, there is full, complete provision already provided in God. You understand what I'm saying? He has already done everything, even as it says here, from the foundations of the world, right? God has already provided all that we need. Christ has already died. The Holy Spirit has already been given. And so it's us in a position where we rest in the work and the provision of God. So we don't look upon the Christian life as being our labor, but living in the provision that God already has. So it says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and to those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We just saw that passage, right? For as Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterwards spoken of another day. So David is writing and he's saying, today you still need to rest in the provision of God. And so he's saying the Holy Spirit is indicating to us that it wasn't just the physical rest of getting in the promised land that Joshua spoke about, but there's a deeper rest, a spiritual rest that we need to enjoy. We're not going back to the Negev desert. We're not wandering in the wilderness physically anymore, but there still remains a rest for us. A spiritual rest that we can have. Another day, that's what it's spoken of here. So there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. You see that in Hebrews 4:9? there remains a place of full provision for the people of God. This is not bad news. This is good news. God has full provision for us as the people of God. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that we're not saved by works, but by grace through faith. That he had, and then in verse 10, it says, we have good works that are prepared for us before the foundation of the world for us to do. God already has a plan for tomorrow. Not only has he have a plan for tomorrow for each one of you, but he has a provision for tomorrow. And that is what we need to enter into, that there's a full provision, a full rest for each one of us, for every day, for every trial, for every circumstance, until we get to glory. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? So there remains, therefore, a rest, or shall I use the word, a provision for the people of God. Isn't that good? That's incredible. That's what God has offered to us. I lost my spot here. Now notice what it says in Hebrews 4:10. For he who has entered his rest, that's God's rest, has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from his. What does that mean? It goes back to the seventh day. It says, if you enter into God's rest, then you cease from your own works as God did from his. What does that mean? Any thoughts on that? Okay, there's a rest that comes when we trust Christ as our Savior. But there's a further rest that is ours, a further fullness.
We don't have to do anything. It's already been all done for us.
That's right. So what do we need to do then, according to Hebrews 4:10?
Rest.
Cease from our own works. You see that? Cease from our own works. You see, when Hebrews is writing is saying things are better with Christ, they really are. Things are better with Christ than the prophets, than the angels, than creation, than anything else, than Moses himself, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, that things are better than Christ. But things are better than Christ, better than what you can do, better than what you can produce. Christ has produced something better. Christ has given us something better than what you can produce. Your effort for God is not what he's looking for. But your trust in God is what he's looking for. You cease from your works as God did from his. Now that may seem to not make sense. What do I do then? Do I sit as a bump on a log after I'm saved? No. By faith, I trust God. Now, look at the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. There they were. They heard the report. And because of unbelief, they backed off. But had they trusted God and believed, which 40 years later Joshua and Caleb did, and the new generation, they stepped into the provision of God. They went into the promised land. Did they just fall asleep? No. They conquered. They went in and they took the land. They were active, but their activity was in the power of God, in the provision of God. So there's two ways to look at living this Christian life. One is by your own effort. And the Bible says, no, you have to cease from your own labor, your own works. The second way is to enter into the provision of God so that it is not I that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. Then it is his provision. It is his provision for every part of my Christianity. Not just his provision to save me, but his provision to give me grace in the day, his provision to give me the words to speak when they need to be spoken, his provision for sharing the gospel, his provision for living life where the fruit of the Spirit comes out of my life. So it's not me trying to be nice and kind and gentle and loving, but it is me trusting God to do those very works in me, because all the provision for your Christian life is in Jesus Christ. It's all there. So you have to cease from your own works. And as much as you cease from your own works and allow God to do the work in you, That is the measure of victory that you will experience in your life, and the measure of going forward that you will experience.
Yeah, how do you apply it? You have to, as a human being, you have to apply that.
That's right. How does it work practically is the question. Well, it almost seems as if you don't do anything. And in one sense, you don't do anything. Jesus said, without me, you can do
nothing.
So it means then that I learn to live by faith, trusting God one moment at a time. Do I move forward? Yes. Does God give me direction? Absolutely. Does he say, okay, I want you to go into this area? I say, okay, Lord. But if God doesn't say to go, what am I going to do? I'm wasting my time. Right. But if the Lord gives direction to go into an area, then I can go. But then I can also say, okay, Lord, I'm going, but I'm trusting your provision every step of the way. Whatever the finances are needed, whatever the power that's needed, whatever messages are to be spoken, everything comes from God. And I learn to lean, to look at the provision that God has for me. Think of the children of Israel. Supposing they had crossed into Kadesh Barnea, they said, well, we're going to have to collect a bunch of manna before we go in there because we're going to have to look after ourselves. Nobody's going to look after us. We're going to have to do it ourselves. What would have happened? It would have stunk, right? God only allowed them to have enough for one day at a time. But when they got into the promised land, there was provision. There was the food. It was there for them. And so as we take the steps of faith, we will find God meeting us. We will find God directing us. And so it's a radical way to live, but it's living in the moment. Oh God, I'm trusting you to live in me for the simple things and the great things. Sometimes we understand that principle a little more clearly when we're faced with difficult things in life, but the mundane things, the getting up out of bed in the morning. Do you think when you get out of bed in the morning, Lord, I dare not get out of bed without you. Lord, you step out of this bed. Lord, you make breakfast this morning. Lord, you speak to my wife or my husband this morning. Lord, you live through me in this place, in my home. You live through me. And we might say, well, that's all normal stuff. We don't need God for that. But we do. We really do. And it's a place of learning to live by faith and trusting God to work so that the Spirit of God is upon us every moment of our days. That's the way we're expected to live. And that's practical.
Well, I've seen in my lifetime many of people that have said, the Lord has led me in this direction.
Yeah.
And they go in that direction and everything falls apart. And they never, ever come back and say, well, there was a mistake made.
Well, the fact that a lot of people make mistakes as to being led by God, that doesn't mean that, oh, I don't have to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I need your direction whether I should cook breakfast this morning or not. Or I need your direction, Lord, whether I should go to the bathroom or not. I'm not saying that, right? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that, Lord, I need you in me. There's obviously many things that I need to go ahead and do. As far as people getting wrong messages, there's plenty of that that goes on. And I've had some wrong ones myself. I've taken wrong turns, right? I've been at Kadesh Barnea and went the other way.
Everybody
has, for sure. But that doesn't negate making the right ones, nor seeking God for his guidance and his will and his power and his strength in my life each day.
There's one of the prophets there, I can't remember who. God told him to go to a certain city.
Yes.
And he said, nobody's going to listen to you, but I want you to preach to them anyway.
That was Isaiah was told that. Jonah was told to go, and God didn't say they wouldn't listen, but Jonah said they wouldn't listen. He decided not to go.
There's another one there. He said, go, but they won't listen to you.
Yes.
But tell them anyway.
Yes. Isaiah was told that his whole ministry would be that. I'm going to send you to a people who won't hear you, won't listen to you. Yeah. And so actually sometimes the results of it, you know, somebody could say to Isaiah, you got the message wrong because nobody listened. Well, we don't know the outcome of things. And sometimes we are told to do difficult things where we don't see the results of it. So we leave that judgment with God.
And there's times, too, when maybe somebody, a fellow Christian, doesn't seem to be doing the right thing.
Yeah.
For the Lord, but you just try to encourage them anyway.
Sure.
To follow Jesus.
Yeah. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't know.
They might fall down, but they still got to.
Yeah, and because we have too. At one point, the Apostle Paul was trying to figure out where he was going to go. And he tried to go into one place and said the Spirit forbid him. He tried to go into another place and it was forbidden to him. And then he had that vision in the night to come into Macedonia and help us. So then he had some direction. So he was testing the doors as he was going. But it's not just trying to figure out what God wants. It's actually living and stepping forward, trusting God, even if it is a difficult place or a difficult thing to do. And so he gives us encouragement here. Let's be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let's be diligent to enter into it. Let's put this as a forefront in our lives. Lord, my aim, my desire is that I'm resting in you each day, that I'm trusting you each day. I'm trusting your provision. Now, we could say that for an unsaved person, they need to enter into the rest of salvation. But we can say it for ourselves, we need to enter into the rest of God's provision. We need to, all that God has for us every single day. And why not? Why not take advantage of everything that God has for us? But in that process, at times, we're going to be challenged to step out in faith and trust God. Challenged sometimes to step out of the comfort zone and actually trust that God will provide. So when we look at this whole passage here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it is a challenge to us that we move forward, but we move forward trusting God, stepping out in faith and watching God do things that can only be done by God. And that, you know, comes back to the verses, like we said, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine. You are the branches. And I don't think it's impractical. I really don't think it's an impractical thing. I think it's the most practical way to live, that I live in humble and trusting dependence on God. I think I'm going to stop there. The next passage of Scripture speaks, brings us back to the Word of God, and it is a kind of a concluding statement to this, so I will touch on it for a moment, and that is that God knows exactly what you need, and he also knows exactly how to apply it. So, can I trust him to show me what is right and what is not? I can trust him. And that we understand that the main source of guidance and direction for us is what? The Word of God, right? God has already spoken much. He's not going to tell you something new that doesn't already line up with what's already there in the Word. So I have an incredible amount of provision for me, a provision that can go right down inside of me all the way to the very inmost parts of my body. And so we have this Christ, and when we look at the bottom here, it says, "See, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, with all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. We have somebody that's looking after us. In this resting in God, we are not abandoning ourselves to nothing. We are not being fatalistic and saying, like Doris Day, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be." And in one sense, there is an abandoning, but we aren't abandoning ourselves to fate. We are putting ourselves in the hands of a mighty God and saying, "Lord, I want to live in this rest." I want to challenge each one of us this week to say to the Lord, "Okay, Lord, maybe I have been living in some unbelief. Maybe I've not been walking in the rest of God, in the provision of God. Lord, I'm looking to you to take over my life in such a way that, Lord, it's not me doing the living at all. Lord, when I get up tomorrow morning, you get up in me. You think for me. Make me aware when I take over. Make me aware when my lips say things that should not be said." Here's a good indicator. As soon as you start complaining, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. That's a good indicator, isn't it? So you probably won't be very long before you'll find out you're not living in the rest of God. You're living in your own. But when you're aware of it, what can you do? Okay, God, this is me at work. I'm not living in your provision. I'm in my own. And my own, it's no good. So, Lord, I'm sorry. Here I am. You come. You live. You speak in me, O God. You do the whole living here. Show me how to live this way. And I believe many Christians miss out on this incredible provision and wander in the desert for most of their Christian life when they could be living in the promised land. Don't wander anymore. Your shoes won't wear out. God will still look after you. You'll still get to heaven. But oh, it's so much better when the grapes are that big. It's so much better when we're resting in the provision of God. Go there. Don't miss it. And that's what really is here. It's like, oh, don't miss it. He says, I fear you're going to miss it. Don't miss it. Live in the fullness. Enjoy the provision of Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. You will open our eyes, Lord. Lord, we will press on. We will believe you. And we will trust you for the living of this life. Maybe in a way we never have. Maybe, oh God, we've been in the wilderness more than we've ever been in the promised land. But Lord, get us out of it. Get us out of the desert, oh God. Lord, let us trust you for even the small things in life. And let it be seen and experienced in our lives this week in a new way. That we could say, I'm resting, I'm resting. Even as that old hymn says, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of who thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're losing your voice there, Pierre.
Am I ever?